Think about your life, your life in each stage. Do you remember when you were born? I have to confess, I don't. And probably my parents wish they'd forget it too. Do you remember when the first time you remember? Remember when you were the child? At least some things when you were a child. And then you became older, grade school. Then you became a teenager. You know what Les Ole always said? When a young person becomes a teenager, a junior higher, you put them in a box and leave the hole. When they become a high schooler, you cover up the hole. Do you remember when you were that different stage and how you couldn't wait till you got then? You tried to do things more, and then you came in early adolescence, and you became in that in the 20s and the 30s. Then some of us went farther in the 40s, and some farther in the 50s, some in the 60s. We'll just stop there. But I remember many people have asked me different times, or I've thought about it, and I'm sure you have too. Would you like to be 20 again? I'd have to honestly tell you, no, I don't want to be. Would I like to be 30 again? No, I wouldn't. You know something? I wouldn't want to even be 50 again. And you know one of the reasons why all of us really come to the realization of that is because you're growing. There's things you know now that you never knew before that you wish you would have known before. And there's a growth when we think of our bodies, our emotions, even in our intellect. Why is it that there's so much that we try to grow and we realize that every aspect of the life that God puts us through, we take the good there or we take what we've learned from there? And did you know you can't lose that? I didn't lose my teenage years or grade school years. I'm able to learn from all the knowledge that everything, and today at 63, I can know all the things from my teenage years that God brings back to my mind, but realize that many of those things that God had brought in my mind and brought in, helped me grow physically and everything, they all are put together end on end, and that I continued to seek to want to grow and get older. I tell you what, I couldn't wait. I prayed to the Lord, "Lord, could you make me at least 6 feet?" My dad was only 5'10". And my mom was, side of family was a little bit taller than some of them, but not many. And I was thinking, man, if I can make 6 feet, maybe I can dunk the basketball, you know? If I could make 6 feet, boy, that would be in athletics and different things. And then when I saw I was going to be pretty close to that 6 feet, I started praying, "Well, Lord, maybe I should have prayed for 6'2". Couldn't wait to grow. Couldn't wait to, as our minds change. Do you remember that time? I remember that time where you jump in your parents' lap. I remember it vividly right now as I'm thinking about it. I remember it was in mom's lap. Dad was there in the bedroom, their bedroom, and I was in my mom's lap. They're probably grade school or something like that. And I just turned to him and said, "I want to die when you die." Could imagine life without them. But we grow, don't we? And we take everything. Why is it that we can grow physically and in this world, but we don't have that huge desire to grow spiritually? Did you know that it is a norm in you that really believe in Christ? There is a norm in you to grow spiritually. It has to be, because the Spirit of God tells us we are to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if the Spirit of God lives within you, there has to be some kind of desire. And if there's no desire to grow, you need to start looking what's keeping it from growing. What's stunting your growth? I believe Peter, in this passage of Scripture, gives us some wonderful insights. And you've got to remember where Peter came from. Remember the story of Peter as we go through these 11 verses. And this morning we're only going to look at verses 8 and 9. Fruitfulness versus forgetfulness. You see, as believers, we naturally desire, as a believer, to live a fruitful life, to continue to grow for the cause of Christ. Do you know Christ as your Savior this morning? Do you not desire to grow? Boy, there's something wrong there. I would question your salvation. Only on the authority of Scripture. Not me personally, but I'd have to go on the authority of Scripture. If there's not a desire to grow there, there's something missing. And it very well could be the Spirit of God. All believers naturally desire to have a fruitful life, continue to grow for the cause of Christ. We do not desire to forget all God has made possible for us in our lives. You woke up this morning as a believer. As a believer, you woke up and says, I just hope I forget all the things God's done for me. I trust you to look at things all the time and say, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Oh, but we get so busy comparing ourselves to someone else, we make man big and God small. You see, with this in mind, we need to assess our spiritual condition. Every one of us. We need to assess our spiritual condition. Ask ourselves this question. Are we maturing in Christ? Is it a reality in our lives? Will it be a reality in 2019? You see, in our present passage, you see that there are only two choices for a person to make as he or she assesses their spiritual condition. It's either you grow or you don't grow. Verse 8 describes the one verse, and verse 9 describes the other verse. There is no middle ground. There's no middle. You're either growing or not growing. In other words, we might ask ourselves the question, how do I know if these essentials for fruitfulness that we see in verses 5 through 7 are present in our life? How do I know if I'm growing or maturing? Well, Peter gives us that answer in verses 5 and 10. Look what it says in verse 5 of 2 Peter. And besides this, and we'll be explaining in future weeks the first four verses, really talking about our faith. And it says, besides this, give all, what does it say? Diligence. All effort, all energy. Give all diligence. Look at verse 10. After we see verses 8 and 9, we see verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, what's it say? Give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. I believe if we aren't living verses 5 through 7 and we see the explanation in verses 8 and 9, well, what I believe we see is we see we have no insurance of our salvation. There's nothing to be assured of. Doesn't mean someone might not be saved, but you're not going to have any assurance of it. And so we see here, Peter gives it, if you are working in all diligence to add these things to ensure them in your life, then you're growing. Think of a gardener. You leave that garden alone, what happens? Weed, nothing. In other words, are you asking yourself good questions to ask? If I'm giving all diligence to these essential elements of fruitfulness in verses 5 through 7, which in future weeks we'll be going over, am I preoccupied with these things? Are you preoccupied with verses 5 through 7? Or ask yourself this question, do I daydream about them? We daydream about a lot, don't we? In fact, I'm sure right now there's some of you in here daydreaming about something. We daydream a lot of things. But I can ask myself the question, and I did this week, do I daydream about verses 5 through 7? They're very important. It's making maturity a reality and growing in our lives. We need to be growing. So, we're going to look at verses 8 and 9 here a little closer so we might make our spiritual maturity a reality in this year 2019. So what are we doing with the virtues that Peter enumerates in these preceding verses, in verses 5 through 7? Peter exhorts us to apply them so that we may reap an abundant harvest in knowing Jesus Christ. A neglect of these virtues results in a spiritual loss and deprivation. You see, Peter states the matter first positively in verse 8 and negatively in verse 9 to show the purpose of these virtues in verse 8 and the consequences of lacking them in verse 9. So first of all, let's look at fruitfulness in verse number 8. I call this the capacity of maturity. God's given us a capacity. Did you know that when we're even in glory, when we'll have full knowledge, we'll still be learning about God for eternity? I would say that's quite a capacity. You see, my brain can't take that. Not on this earth, you can't. But the next one to come, we can at least have an enlightenment about it. You see, if we possess these eight virtues in verses 5 through 7, Peter says, and if they continue to increase and grow, we are reaping an abundant harvest. Peter is not indicating that we must take the virtues successively as if one depends on the other. Rather, he means that we must cultivate all of them and develop them all. In other words, this is a chorus. This is not, as we're going to be again in future weeks, looking at verses 5 through 7 and saying, okay, I have faith, I'm done. I'm done with that one. Now I can move on to the other one. Virtue. And no, I'm done with that one. I move on to the other one. No, it's talking about growing in all of them all at the same time as a chorus. Did you know in your Christian growth and life, you need every one of these virtues in verses and qualities in verses 5 through 7. Not just one of them. Well, I'm growing in this one. It says that you need to be growing in all of them. It's not just taking one. Okay, I'm done. I'm good. No, it's taking all of them. For as we see here, the consequence of this development is that we're not ineffective or unproductive. We're not idle. We fail to be productive. We're useless. But we're going to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, parents want to see their infants gain weight. So Peter here desires our spiritual growth in knowing Jesus more and more. In the last song you just said, more about what? Jesus. Are you learning more and more about Jesus? Well, look with me in verse number 8. And we first of all see, for if these things be in you a possession. I see a possession. And it says, if these things, that's talking about, that has the fruitfulness, the essentials for the fruitfulness. The word for there in verse number 8, so it says, for if these things be in you and abound that make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word for and the word but in verse 9 are the exact same Greek words. The translators have translated them differently. I would suggest for our understanding of the passage that it's suggesting that it's a stirring up, that you translate both of them for, and some of your Bibles might have done that. Some of your translations might have done that. You see, because the reason is, it's perfectly fine to translate them but we see they're the same word, and we've got to go by the context. That's why it's so important. Because many times when we see the word but, what do we realize there's happening? A contrast. And in this passage, there's a contrast, isn't there? There's a contrast that it could be that also, because it's saying, here, if you do these things, you're growing. You're being fruitful. But if you don't do things, here's a contrast. But if you lack those things, but the idea with this word also is translated many times for, it really gives us the uh, a it introduces for someone and for us positive, negative. Really, it introduces an incentive to grow. He says, Peter is saying this. By the way, let's try to think of Peter for a second. Is Peter growing? Where did he come from? Remember the story of Peter and Peter's life? And he realizes all this. And he realizes, boy, I failed the Lord. I denied him three times. And now Peter uses, through inspiration of Scripture, he says, now four, if these things be in you, these things were lacking in me. But now they're not. And he says that the incentive that I have, he goes on and explains it, that these qualities ought to be part of every believer's life, but they're not static. The word for these things here has the idea of pointing back to the chain of virtues in 5 through 7. And so I have really said this is a possession, the essentials of fruitfulness of the previous verses 5 through 7 for us to grow, but their existence that are in the believer. In other words, the idea of belonging. Look what it says there. It says, for these things, and notice it says, be in you. This is the word to live, to exist, to be present with. To be present there, to belong. And so it says, if these things be in you, they'll make you fruitful. They'll make you useful. Because you see, the idea here is his existence, that the Christian life is a process. It's not a crisis. You know what happens a lot of times? We live from crisis to crisis instead of realizing that it's a process with many things that happen in between, but it's a process as we take all of these for our own life. In other words, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you'll have a great result. And so I've called this the possession. If these things be in you, then it's a progression. And notice he doesn't say these things just be in you. You have these things. By the way, when the Spirit of God lives within you, what do you automatically have? All of the fruit of the Spirit, don't you? They're there at salvation. You and I have no excuse. And so the Spirit of God wants those things in our lives and an incentive to grow, because I will grow in what? It says, in true knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To know more and more about Jesus. More of His saving. More of His fullness. And we see here, in this progression, that there's a cohesive growth. Because notice it says, if these things be in you, and notice the next word, and what? And abound. So they both what? They're brother and sister. They're twins. They're going together. They're cohesive. It's a cohesive growth. Not only these things that are going to exist for me to be fruitful, not only are they going to exist, but they also have to abound. If they just exist, it's not good enough. It's not growth. I'm not being diligent. But they have to abound. You can't just have them in your life. They have to abound. This isn't me talking. This is inspiration of Scripture. Peter, as God showed Peter, writing to us. That word, a constant, and it's in the present tense, so it's a constant growth. The word abound means to increase or to overflow, to multiply. Possessing more than enough. And actually, in many translations, it is the word increase. To be present or bring forth in abundance. A continually process. And notice the qualities must abound. Isn't just exist, they must abound. Peter's point here was that godly qualities must both exist and overflow in the lives of who he was writing to. So in other words, what must these qualities be in the believer's heart of Colchester Bible Baptist Church? They must not only exist, but they must overflow in your life. If you're growing, you must allow them to manifest themselves in increasing measure. You see, there's no excuse for resting content with present attainment. Oh, phew, I'm saved. I have the Spirit. I have the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, they're there. Oh, I can just relax now. No, they must increase. That's the whole character traits of the Spirit of God and God Himself. You want to know more and more about Jesus. Do you want to know more and more about Jesus? You see, there's fruitfulness versus forgetfulness. You see, when it says here, we see the production. And notice it says that if these things exist and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor fruitful. And it says, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It could be also said where it says, be barren or unfruitful in, to help us understand more, I think a good, some other words that would help us would be in respect to. In other words, they make you, if these things exist and abound, they can't just be there. They got to be going forward. And it says, if these things abound, and you're diligently seeking these things to abound, it's simply telling us that you will not be barren. You won't be unfruitful in respect to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When did you receive that knowledge? Salvation. At some level, you felt that knowledge of salvation. And then Peter tells us at the end of this book, grow in grace and the what? Knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. At salvation, you have that knowledge. And here, there's a promise. If they exist in you as a believer and they're growing, you will have a fruitful life. It won't be idle. It won't be useless. It will be useful. Because you see, the whole word there that's talking about, there's a growing usefulness for Christ. We make these things ours and abound, and the benefits will follow. What are the benefits if these things abound and increase in our lives? They will keep us from being barren, and they will keep us from being unfruitful. In other words, the word barren there means to be useless or idle. And notice it says, will keep us from being useless, will keep us from being idle. Another definition that some use in different contexts would be the word lazy. Keep us being lazy in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. Will keep us from being idle or useless. You see, the best defense against such a useless life is an active offense. If we are actively following Jesus Christ as Lord and diligent in adding to our faith, we'll never be barren in our Christian life. We never will. Here's a promise. We won't be. Abide in me, and I abide in you. Peter encourages us to follow Jesus aggressively by adding to our faith with all diligence. So not reading the Bible, is that adding to your faith all diligence? Not spending time in His Word and talking to Him, is that adding to your faith with all diligence? The knowledge? Are you useless? He says, if you do the things, you won't be useless. You won't be idle. You won't be inactive. There's other places where the word unfruitful is used, and unfruitful deeds of darkness, and talking about the apostates, the unsaved, but it also can refer to true believers who for a time are unproductive. You see, if Christians pursue the virtues Peter outlines here, their lives will be increasingly productive spiritually. You want to grow spiritually? Then just do verses 5 through 7. Add this to your faith as a chorus regularly, all the time in your life, and God will make your life useful and fruitful. God will do it. You see, there's a growing understanding in respect to Christ. Listen to what one man said. One commentary said this about knowledge in Jesus Christ. Knowledge implies an intimate and growing knowledge of one whom they already know. Do you know Jesus this morning? Are you saved? This knowledge is talking about you. It implies an intimate and growing knowledge. And knowledge can't grow unless you already, what? Have some. I can't grow in my knowledge unless I have some knowledge. It is the knowledge of, not merely about. In fact, I might even say it now as we'll go to the next verse and we'll see that this is we need to grow and not be babes. Did you know that in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 13 and 14, it tells us about, he's talking to the Hebrew children there, and he's saying, don't be babes, you're babes. You need to desire the sincere milk of the word. You desire the sincere milk of the word, but you're babes, you need meat. Do you know what he talked about in the context of Scripture as you go into chapter 6? You know what the context there is? What is babe? What is milk? What is just milk? It's the virgin birth of Christ. It's repentance and death, burial, resurrection. The things that some people think, oh, that's deep. No. Oh, I know about the death, burial, resurrection. That's all milk. All the things that go along with salvation, all the things, you read it. All those things that go along with that, that's milk. Things that we all should know at salvation. That's milk. And he says here, you add these things to your life. This is what's going to happen. You're going to be fruitful in the very knowledge of God. It is knowledge of, not about. A person whom Peter and his readers acknowledge as our Lord Jesus Christ. In essence, they already possess this knowledge, being a part of the divine nature bestowed upon them. But by its very nature, it can never be fully apprehended in this life because in Him, the Bible says in Colossians 2:3, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in Him. This knowledge is both the root and the goal of the Christian life. The best evidence that is given of knowing the Lord is to follow on to know Him. I thought that was put very well. The best knowledge, the best evidence of be given of knowing the Lord is to follow on to know Him more and more. A lazy indifference of this knowledge of our Lord is fundamentally opposed to the very nature of the Christian life. As he ends, you see, the things he tells us to add in our life must abound. It was a knowledge that transformed Peter's life. The true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates that Peter is addressing genuine believers. Real believers to whom God has granted true saving knowledge, therefore possess the capacity to pursue and fruitfully apply these virtues mentioned in verses 5 through 7. The knowledge of Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, he sees the knowledge of Christ as spanning the whole arc of Christian experience. In other words, this knowledge begins with the knowledge of Him who calls us, we see in verse 3. It continues in the knowledge of God and Jesus, the whole reason we went through the Gospel of Mark. And it will end in the full knowledge of Him who has made possible these actual virtues in the lives of His redeemed, of Jesus. It will become a working knowledge. In other words, it's this. am I adding more love to my life? You see verse 7, I believe it's there. Love's there, isn't it? Take each one of these qualities. In other words, am I adding? Am I growing? Each one of these, am I adding more love, more patience? And we're going to go over these in future weeks. I'm just referring to them now. But the whole idea, if these things be in you and abound, you won't be useless. You'll be useful. And you'll be useful unto the true knowledge of the Lord. Your knowledge of the Lord will continue to grow. You'll realize, no, that can't be God. This week, someone said something to me about something. And one of the first thoughts came to my mind. It says, well, that's not what the Lord says. He says, don't do that. And I thought of the exact passage of Scripture. We need to take these 5 through 7, and what will be is will be fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus. What do you know about Jesus? I'm not just talking about intellect here. I'm talking about growing in a love relationship with Jesus. And notice he says, if these exist in you and abound, you're going to be fruitful in the knowledge of him. What better knowledge could we have? Do you think the knowledge of Jesus is better than the knowledge that you have towards your job? By the way, is your knowledge towards your job important? Of course! But there's some knowledge that's more, but that's a lot better. So how much time do you spend at work? And you have to spend that time. But how much time do you spend knowing about Jesus? We have personal time. We have times when we get together out and preaching of God's work, and that was his purpose. God's the one that gave the local church, not anybody else. Give them different Bible studies. He's given us opportunities. All this to grow in the true knowledge. But it says this won't happen unless you have these things and they're growing, increasing diligently in your life. Verses 5 through 7. It will become a working knowledge. You'll know how to add more love to that situation. You will. You know where this patience or impatience comes in. You'll know what is virtuous in your life. And it will grow. And he then comes with that contrast of immaturity and that forgetfulness in verse 9. And I have this broken up in two parts of verse 9, is a blind mind and a blocked memory. A blind mind and a blocked memory. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. It's pretty simple here, folks. We don't need to spend a lot of time. A meagerness towards the essentials will cause you to live in a state that is not useful for Christ. In other words, when he says, he that lacketh these things, it's to he whom these things are not present. The word lacketh there means present. It means to be near with. But there's a negative in the original that isn't seen here. That's why they use the word lacketh. Because the actual word that's used in this one is to be near with. And to be near, to be present. So the meaning here with this negative may, which remember many times this in the Bible where you see lest in the Bible. Remember, there's one that I think of right now, lest a root of bitterness spring up and trouble you. It's a negative. Don't let this root of bitterness spring up you. But in the same idea, the writer there in Hebrews has the idea, it's not there yet for you, but it's very possibly could be. So don't let it come in and stain your life. It's a negative. It's this idea. You go and ask, "And will you marry me?" And she says, "Maybe," but with a strong negative on it. Doesn't look good. That maybe doesn't look good, huh? And if any of you just watch Hallmark, you'll get that. I've been a good husband this vacation, this holiday season. There's been times she's gone out, and I've kept watching it. So she could come back, and I said, I'm being good. Of course, we already know the plot and what's going to happen. But I'm still being good. And I'll stop there. But folks, the word has the idea of, in other words, you say, he that lacketh these things, they might not be there. These might be growing, but it says, if you do lack these things, here's a negative. If these things aren't present with you, if verses 5 through 7 is not present with you, if, in other words, if you're not present and they're not abounding, not just that they're not there, if they're not growing, if you don't see yourself growing from 2018 and the beginning now, they're not there. If they're not there, it says you're lacking these things. And he says, if you lack these things, this is what he says you're doing. You're blind, and you cannot see afar off. It's a meaning the person who has not these things. In other words, it's a meagerness towards, it's being meager towards the essentials in verses 5 through 7, and it's a myopia as an identification. In other words, it has the idea you're nearsighted. Myopia is the little word. This is a Greek word where we do get our word myopia, nearsighted. I happen to be farsighted, but here as far as in with glasses and stuff. But the idea here is nearsighted. He says you're blind. In other words, you're nearsighted, so you don't see the things that you should see. All you're doing is looking around the present. Did you know nearsighted? This word nearsighted has the idea of it cannot see to the end. We're only looking at the present moment. In other words, how do I feel now? That's how I'm going to respond. Myopia has a whole idea. This word literally means to close the eyes, to squint. Don't you do that? Those that you're nearsighted. You just squint. That's what it's literally talking about. You're squinting towards all the things ahead. These things aren't present with you. And it simply says that a carnal believer is blind and nearsighted. He doesn't magnify the grace of God. In other words, the intent is where a person stays spiritually and is blind. A person who neglects the cultivation of spiritual values is blind to the truth of God's word. And such a man is able to see earthly things that are nearby, but unable to see heavenly things that are far away. All you see are the things around you, the things that people have done to you, the things that might not even be nice, but that's all you dwell on. And you know why you're dwelling on? You know why you're nearsighted? Because you are not, and I am not, abounding in verses 5 through 7. And so I don't have the knowledge of God. If I did, I'd have that true knowledge of God, and I'd realize that those things came into my life so that I might grow, that I might be able to help somebody else, not that I might walk around with a sourpuss on my face. It just tells me that I need not to be walking around with all the things that are present, be short-sighted. Thus, we waste our time thinking about the present and we stunt our growth. We stunt our growth and we can't see afar off, our blocked memory. It says, and we forget that we're purged. Not only are we stunt our growth and we're nearsighted, as Peter sees it, to walk without Christ is to walk in a dark area and not be able to see the way. You see, we grow when we have the guiding light. They're blind. The myopic person is a blind in that they fail to see what they should see. You see, to walk without Christ is to be in danger of taking a short-sightedness and blinking your way through life. And notice the rest of verse 9 says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he's been purged from his sins. He's forgotten. The person has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Don't you think that's slapping the Savior in the face? It says if these things aren't growing, you're lacking these things. Not only are you nearsighted and living in the present and all the things around you, but he's saying this is what you've done. You've slapped Jesus in the face. You've forgotten about what you've been purged from your old sins, and you're going and living in your old sins again. That's what's going to happen. Do you want to go back to that? It says right here, if you lack these things, not only are you nearsighted, but it says you've forgotten that God's cleansed you from your old life of sin, which pictures those who deliberately put out of their mind all that Christ has done in erasing the sins. A believer who is forgetful of this and refuses to grow becomes unfruitful for God. On the other hand, anyone who looks to Jesus in gratitude for his salvation, who continues to develop a personal relationship with him, always remembers his conversion. He doesn't break with it. He goes from the milk to the meat. You see, the believer who is not experiencing an increase in the virtues will forget assurance, will forfeit assurance, because he's forgotten, has been purified from those former sins. That's what you do. He's unable to be confident about the things of God. An assurance of salvation is directly related to a present spiritual service and obedience, not merely to a past salvation. This is a benefit that we should be grateful for. Out of this gratitude arises the desire to grow, to be more like him and be cleansed. Or we're slapping him in the face. As one man said, if we forget what God has done for us, we will not be excited to share Christ with others. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been purged and forgiven. God has opened our eyes. Let's not forget what he's done. Rather, let's cultivate gratitude in our hearts and sharpen our spiritual vision of abounding in verses 5 through 7 so that we might have the true knowledge of Jesus. Life is too brief and the needs of the world too great for God's people to be walking around with their eyes closed. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you.